turn with me to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. That'll be our first passage this morning. Before we get into the lesson, I want to make an announcement or a comment. We are, of course, thrilled that Mike Smith has become one of the elders of the church here, has been willing to serve as an overseer of this church. We are thrilled about that, excited about that, and what he can bring to the eldership. I appreciate that so very much. But result or something that I did was a blunder. It doesn't have anything to do with what Mike did. But I did not think, and I did not until this last week realize that in doing that would leave us with one deacon, Jerry McIntosh. And I began to think, is a part of God's design that the church have a plurality of deacons. We know that part of God's design is to have a plurality of elders. And I looked at passages like in Philippians 1, where Paul addressed the church in Philippi and addressed it to the saints with the bishops and deacons. There was a plurality of deacons within that church. And then the other place where they are mentioned is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where the qualifications are given of deacons, and it just mentions that the deacons must be. And they're stated plural. The other example of where we may have deacons within a church, possibly as in Acts 6, when the seven men were appointed to take care of the business of taking care of the needy widows in the church in Jerusalem. They did the work of deacons, and maybe they were not called deacons there at that time, but there was a plurality of them. And I tell you, I should have thought about this, get this established in my mind before that occurred, but it did not. And here we are with one deacon. I talked with Jerry about this, and I don't think I'm misrepresenting him. He didn't think that there was a scriptural issue there, one way or another. I talked with Robert about it. He is down in Alabama. And he said that he hadn't really thought about that much, in the sense, I think, that he didn't think there was a problem with it, and that it's scriptural for a church to have one deacon, but he's wanting to study that. I talked with Rusty about it, and he didn't ever thought that there was a problem with one deacon. I'm the one that has some concern about it. And I talked with Jerry about it, and he was willing to step down as a deacon. I do know that there is scriptural authority for a church to have elders without deacons for a time. And so there's nothing unscriptural about a church with elders not having deacons. So Jerry was willing to step down as a deacon at this time, as we then look for a plurality of men who would serve as deacons. And as we continue to study that, maybe I'll come to the conclusion that because I am continuing, I haven't really established a strong conviction on it, that one deacon is scriptural. And Jerry would become a deacon once again. But I just wanted you to know that that's what happened. And I feel bad about that, that this is not something that should have crossed my mind and should have been dealt with before last week. But I hope you'll understand my concern and my struggles with that. And so, but at this point, we do not have deacons, but we do have three elders. And if you have questions for me about that, don't hesitate to come to me. I'd like to hear your thoughts, hear your arguments that you would make for what you believe to be the scriptural pattern, the scriptural design for the Lord's church. In Isaiah chapter 1, he wrote of those who sacrificed to God, brought burnt offerings, offered service to God, but God had no pleasure. You remember, look at what he says in Isaiah 1 verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. They were offering service to God, worship to God, but the Lord was not pleased. It is all possible to offer service to God, but God not accept that service. Again, if you notice in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. And so again, these are people worshiping God, offering honor, service to Him, and praise to Him through their mouth and lips. But their hearts far from Him, their hearts not with Him, their service is not pleasing unto Him. Well, since it is possible for us to offer service which is not acceptable, what is the key to successful service? And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is what is the key to successful service? And I think Ezra had the key to successful service to God. In our Sunday morning study that Robert will continue next week, we're studying about Ezra, who led a group of Jews back to Jerusalem after the captivity, and his purpose was to restore the worship, to restore the keeping of the law in Jerusalem, in Judah. And he says in verse 10 of Ezra chapter 7, it says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Notice there are four things that are mentioned here. He first prepared his heart, but he prepared his heart to do something. First, to seek the law of the Lord. Secondly, to do it. And then thirdly, to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. This is the elements that are necessary in order for us to offer successful service, service that is pleasing unto God. And I want to talk about that this morning. First of all, notice he says that he prepared his heart. You know, preparation is one key to success in anything. A seamstress must prepare her material before she can make a dress. A farmer must prepare the soil before he can plant the seed. A commander must ready his troops before he enters a battle. And Christians, those who come before God to offer service to Him, must prepare their heart in order to offer acceptable service. And that's what He does. He prepares the heart. Successful service to God begins with preparing the heart. It has always been true that acceptable service to God begins on the inside, not on what we do on the outside, but it begins with on the inside. And we read earlier in Isaiah 29, verse 13, that they honored Him with their mouths and with their lips, but their heart was far from Him. They were doing some things that were right on the outside, but their heart was not with Him. And so the Lord expects us to prepare our hearts. The word prepare here in this passage, Vine says, comes from a word which means to be established, be readied, to be prepared. In other words, our heart needs to be firmly established in with God, toward God, in doing what's right, in doing what pleases Him, if we're ever going to offer the service that is pleasing to Him. Look with me at a few passages. In 1 Samuel chapter 7 and in verse 13, this is verse 3 rather, this is when the Israelites had an enemy known as the Philistines, and they had been in battle with the Philistines before. They lost the battle. You remember, this is when the Ark of God was taken. Eventually, the Philistines, because of the suffering that came upon them because of it, got rid of the ark, sent it back to Israel. It ended up at Kiriath-Jearim in the house of Abinadab, and it was there for 20 years. And it's at this time is when Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Asherah from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. But notice that initially, first of all, they needed to prepare their hearts, get their hearts right, before they're going to be able to then offer that service that would be pleasing to him. 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 14 concerning Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, who became king, says that he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Preparing the heart. A person's manner of life is determined by what he prepares his heart to do. And so what comes out on the outside, the service that I render on the outside, will be determined by whether or not I have prepared my heart. Proverbs 4 and verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." The issues of life is your behavior, how you live, the things that you do. Where does that come from? It comes from your heart. Also in Matthew 12, verses 34 and 35, Jesus says, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." What we bring forth in our life is determined by what is in our heart. If we attempt to service to God, acceptable service, without preparing the heart, then we'll not offer that acceptable service. We'll end up doing that which the children of Israel did in the days of Isaiah. And the Lord said, "I don't want it. Stop it." And also in the days of Malachi, he wanted them to close the doors to the temple because they did not have a heart in the service that they were rendered. And so can we doubt, therefore, the necessity of looking to our hearts if we would serve God acceptably? And I'll tell you where that begins. We've talked about this a lot in the lessons and the studies. And it begins with faith in the heart. And it's not just believing. We can believe these things to be true. But it also involves the element of trust. It involves the element of a firm conviction that God is, but not just that God is, but that He will fulfill His promises. That God means what He says. And when I am firmly convicted that these things are true, that's when the service will be what it ought to be. And it will not be that which the Lord says, "I don't want it." In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 6 through 8, the Hebrew writer says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Not only believing that He is, but that He will reward, as He said He would do, those who diligently seek Him. He gives the example of Noah, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Now what was that? Of a coming flood, going to destroy the earth. But He told Noah to build this ark that would be to the saving of his household. And it says that by faith he moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Why would he render such service like that in building this ark? And no doubt, we don't have examples of what the people were saying, but no doubt they were ridiculing him, maybe making fun of him. He did it because of that firm conviction. By faith, Abraham, verse 8, obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. God called him from his land, from his country, from his family, to leave his family. "Go into a land that I will show you." And he promised him, "I will make of you a great nation." He didn't have any children. He promised him that he would give them this land. And he promised him that in your seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Why would he leave his country and his land, go into a land that he did not know? Because he was firmly convicted, convinced that God is, and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Why would I then make the sacrifices that I make in serving my Lord and doing the things that He has commanded me to do in a wicked and sinful world? is because I'm firmly convinced that God is. The Bible is the Word of God. Jesus is the Son of God. One reason for the lessons that are presented on evidences is in order that we might see the evidence that God has given so that we can be firmly persuaded. It's not just a feeling. It's not just because I want to believe it. The reason I believe it is because if I am honest with myself, if I'm honest with the truth, I cannot do anything else except to accept the truth about God and who He is and who Jesus is. That the Bible is the Word of God because the evidence points to that conclusion. And when I come to see that, I then have reason to have that firm conviction that these things are true. And that then prompts faithful service, acceptable service. And I will do whatever the Lord commands me to do. We understand that if one is convinced that his house is on fire, he'll act on it. One who is convinced that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, he's going to act. The reason people do not prepare their hearts is because they do not believe in their hearts. And they will never offer service acceptable to him. And we could talk about other, we talk about love and why we need to establish that love, prepare our hearts with love, a love for God. And there's reason for that. There's a reason to have a love with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength because of who God is. But it begins with faith. It begins with being convicted that all of these things are true. Well, Ezra prepared his heart. But Ezra prepared his heart to do something. I forgot to mention Romans 10, 9 and 10, where with the heart men believes unto righteousness. Notice he says that he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Preparing the heart is not enough. We have to prepare it to do something, and he prepared it, first he mentions to seek the law of the Lord. Now, the word seek, Vine says in this passage, means to seek, inquire, consult, ask, require, frequent, and also be there. So, I am truly desiring something. I inquire, I consult, I want to know something. And so, seek really denotes desire and effort. And what we need to desire more than anything else is the will of God. And so we need, having that desire, seeking God, we're going to seek His law. We're going to seek His word. We're going to find out, what does God want of me? What is His will for me? Why did He create me? And so we must desire the word of God. Psalm 1 verses 1 and 2 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." So the question is, do I delight in the law of the Lord? Do I delight in the law? Now, when I am convinced that it is the Word of God, and that it is the word of my Maker who loves me and cares for me, wants what's best for me, and He's giving me these instructions to tell me what's best for me. And also, it gives me instructions to tell me what will then please Him. I'll desire it. I want it. I want to learn that because I love Him. And I want to then learn His will for my life. It's kind of like a young man who's in love with a girl, and how you used to when Jay and I were dating, it was letters. We'd make phone calls, but there were letters that we'd send. And when she'd send me a letter, she lived in Indiana and I was in Alabama. I was very excited about reading what she was saying because I wanted to know what she was thinking. I wanted to know what pleases her. I want to know what's going on in her life. That's what love does. We are eagerly desirous to learn about the other person, what we can do to please that person whom we love, to help that person. And that's the way it is with God. If we truly love Him, we're going to delight in His law. Look with me also in Psalm 119, verses 15 and 16, it says, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And these are only a couple of passages that talk about the attitude that the psalmist had toward the law here in Psalm 119. There are several other verses in this chapter, in this psalm, that talks about he delighted in the law of God. He loved the law of God, meditated on it day and night because he loved it. I mean, that's what I've got to prepare to do, prepare my heart to seek his law. I love him. I believe in him. I know that what he's saying is true. I know what he's saying is right. And so I want to learn that in my life. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And we know babies, infants that are desiring his mother's milk, yearning for it, crying. And that's the picture here that Peter is giving to us. That's the kind of desire we need to have. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that we may grow thereby, that we may become more and more like our Lord. That's the desire that we need to have. You know, we must put forth effort, though, to learn it. 2 Peter 1, verse 5 says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. But giving all diligence. The knowledge doesn't come without diligence, without effort on our part. And I'll tell you, this is something I struggle. Do I really desire the Word? Do I read it? Or am I more interested in other things? Like Alabama football and reading about that and the excitement I get to be able to sit down and watch Alabama play. That excites me. I delight in that, especially when they win. There are things that you delight in. And I think about that. Do I have that kind of delight, that kind of desire for the Word of God? We read books, novels, newspapers, magazines. We're on Facebook a lot, and we enjoy hearing what other people have to say. We know a lot about St. Louis Cardinal baseball. Or we know about the bore, muzzle, velocity, and range of every gun on the market. We know all about that. We know about hunting and fishing. We're interested in it. Nothing wrong with that. And that delights us. But I have to think, I have to ask myself, do I have that same kind of delight for the law of God? And we need to make sure we prepare our heart. That means if I don't, I need to sit back and ask myself, why is this? Not wrong to have that same excitement or the excitement for these other things. God's given us legitimate pleasures to enjoy. But because of our faith, our firm conviction in God and who He is, He's real, His Word is real, then I'm going to have that delight for His law. And that will then show itself in my actions. Will I take the time to read it? If I'm not reading my Bible daily, then it's probably I don't have that delight for the law of the Lord. I haven't prepared my heart, and I need to go to God in prayer. And I suggest to you what you do is you spend a day fasting and praying and saying, God, help me. Help me to have this heart. Help me to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because I know that's what I need. I'm lacking it. And you need God's help, and God will be with you as you spend time in fasting and praying about that. And then God will be there. And He will help you as you then constantly are striving to love Him, understand Him, know Him. And there comes a growth in that desire, that delight in the law of the Lord as you grow in Him, in faith in Him, a love for Him. And we need to have that. The Word of God is able to save our souls. We're told that we are to receive the Word with meekness, the implanted Word which is able to save our souls. James 1:21. Paul says in Acts 20, verse 32, that the Word is able to, and he commended the Word of God, the Word to the elders in Ephesus, that is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That's what the Word is able to do. And look with me here in John 12, beginning with verse 48. Jesus says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words is that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." His commands, Jesus says, the commands of God are everlasting life. That's what Jesus spoke. He says, "I did not speak on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command of what I should say and what I should speak. And I know his commandments are everlasting life." He said in verse 48, those are the words by which you're going to be judged. The words that I have spoken will judge you in the last day. What words? The words of the Father. The words that are everlasting life is going to be the word that's going to judge me in the last day. I better know it. I need to learn it. It's kind of like going to an exam, those of you who are in college, and you go to take an exam. Let's say you haven't studied the material. You haven't studied the book. You don't know what it says. I've been there. Not that I didn't do any studying, but I wasn't prepared. And it's frightening. I'm going to fail this test. But I tell you, there was not going to be anything more frightening than stand before Christ in judgment, and he's going to judge me on the basis of the book. And I don't know it. I didn't live it. It wasn't important to me. And here I am standing before the judge, and he's judging me by the standard of his words. And when I come to realize that I'm going to do all I can to develop that heart of love and desire and delight in his law so that I will study it and read it and strive to put it into practice within my life. That's what Ezra did. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. But not only that, he prepared his heart to do it. Not just to learn it, but to do it. Knowing the law of God is not enough. Doing is essential. Matthew 7, verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And this is in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And he emphasizes that only those who will do the will of the Father will enter the kingdom of heaven. But then he concludes the sermon in verses 24 to 27 when he says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine," this sermon that he had just preached, "and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The one who hears and does is like the man who built his house on the rock, a firm foundation, and during the storms, a house stands. But the man who hears but he doesn't do, it's like the man who built his house on the sand. And the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon the house, it fell, and great was its fall." We know who we want to be. And Jesus is emphasizing the importance here of us not just being hearers, but being doers. In James 1, verses 22 to 25, he says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." We show our love for the Lord when we do what he says. John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." 1 John 5 and verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." And so we know, we can test ourselves whether I love God or not by whether or not I have the desire to do His will and whether or not I'm doing His will. Someone says, "I really want to do His will, but if I'm not putting it into practice, what these passages are saying, there's really no love." Now, I may have an inclination to do them because I want to do the Lord's will. I really want to please Him. I've got that desire. But then when I end up not doing them, I don't do what He says, that's telling me I don't really have that love. I don't have that desire. And so the action is a part of the expression of love. You cannot have the love without the action. The doing has to be a part of our service. Let's not do what the Israelites did in the days of Ezekiel. Here in Ezekiel chapter 33, Ezekiel had told them that God was going to make the land most desolate. And that was because of their abominations. And what's interesting to me, Ezekiel is preaching this, but I want you to notice how the people responded. Notice it says, Ezekiel 33, beginning of verse 30, "As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother," and notice what they're saying, "please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. Come, let's hear. Let's hear." So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, and they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very loyal, lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. They have a lot of respect for Ezekiel. "Oh, he's a good man. Oh, I love his preaching. Yeah, amen, brother." But he says they don't do them. Do you think that happens in churches today? I don't want that to be me, though. That's the point we're making. I don't want to be like these people. The Lord says your house is going to be desolate. The land will be desolate because of your abominations. What I want to be is that person that truly has the desire. I want to hear, and I'm going to do. I'm going to put it into practice within my life. But there's a third thing that Ezekiel prepared his heart to do, and that is to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. We need to not just hear it, do it, but we need to be teaching it. After being forgiven, David wanted to teach. But let me say before I say that, all of us need to see the importance of sharing the knowledge of God with others. Do we rejoice in the Lord? Let us tell others about our rejoicing, why we're rejoicing. Do we have hope in Christ? Let us share that good news, that hope that we have with others. Do we see others in spiritual danger? They're not in right relationship with God. Do we care? If we do, then we'll warn them about that danger. We'll talk to them about that. David, when he was forgiven, he wanted to teach others. In Psalm 51, verses 12 and 13, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." And that really what does come from one who is appreciative of his being forgiven. I'm forgiven of my sins, and I want to go and teach others. I want to share with others this great gospel, this great word that God has given us. The psalmist wanted to speak of God's testimonies before the kings. You remember we read earlier from Psalm 119 of how he delighted in the statutes, in the law of God. He loved the law, meditated upon it day and night. In verse 46, he said, "I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and I will not be ashamed." In other words, he understands the importance of this word. He delights in it. He will share it with you, even with kings who maybe could put him to death, who may ridicule him because of what he's teaching, but he's going to speak it. He's going to teach it. That's the kind of heart we need to have. Early disciples went everywhere preaching the word. It wasn't just the apostles. Remember, after the persecution arose in Jerusalem, the brethren were scattered from Jerusalem. It says in verse 4 that those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And that's what the Lord wants us to do today. We must all be ready to give an answer for our hope. As Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Am I ready to give an answer? We need to be ready. And that requires study. It's something that I may know a lot about certain things, but if I'm not able to tell a person God's plan of salvation, now I did it, I obeyed it, but am I able then to share that and to go to Scripture and to show them the gospel plan of salvation? I should be able to do that. And I should be out there doing that and sharing that with others. Well, here's what Ezra did. When he came to Jerusalem to restore the law, to restore the keeping of the law, the worship there, it says that he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. That is the key to successful service. And each of us need to apply this in our own service. And I hope the lesson is helpful to us, that we will then strive to be like Ezra when he came to Israel. What about you this morning? There may be some here this morning who are not in right relationship with the Lord. It may be because you're not a Christian. You've never given your life to Christ. You've never been born again of the water and the Spirit. But the Lord calls upon you to come in faith, believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that He was raised from the dead, that He's Lord, Savior, King. Commit your life to Him by repenting of all your sins and giving your life to Him. Confess your faith and then be baptized in His name for the remission of sins. And if you'll do that, the Lord will save you. He'll forgive you. The Lord will add you to His church. And if you will serve Him faithfully, striving to render the kind of service that we've talked about this morning, then the Lord will give you a home with Him in heaven. If you become a Christian, fall away, come back. Repent, confess your sins, and pray God for forgiveness. Come forward and we'll pray on your behalf. Let's not leave here this morning without knowing that we are in right relationship with God, that we have a hope of heaven. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.